Over the last few weeks, I've been trying to help you understand what a healthy church is, according to God's Word. What a healthy church is, and I've tried to show you that it's a praying church. A healthy church is a praying church, and I hope you have been using your 21 days of prayer and fasting. What would happen if all of God's people were praying for 21 days for the same purpose, for the same goal? If we became united as a church and we're all focused and pulling together, moving together, asking God to lead us together to be able to accomplish His purpose, what could happen in a church? So we've talked about praying. I've talked about giving. I hope if the Lord allows me to have the opportunity to be able to share with you the giving that a healthy church has to have. So much to say about that, and we need to learn it. That kind of giving just revolutionized my life in many ways. Talk to you about being a loving church. That's what a healthy church is. I said it was an unhindered church. And with all of that, I want to conclude that series. And next week we'll start that Easter series. And I'm going to say more about those cards. But I hope, again, like everybody should be in that 21-day prayer time, everybody should have some of these cards with you everywhere you go for the next month. Looking for ways to invite people to come and worship with you in this Easter season. And to be able to just be that one little, just a card somewhere. They may never see you. The waitress in the restaurant may never see you, but they'll find that card and they'll come and God can do a revolutionary work in their lives. All of that. And today, though, I want you to see the last part of this series on a healthy church, and that is about worshiping. Isaiah chapter 6 is where I want you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. You can keep your Bibles open because I'll be referring to it over and over again. Junior Hill is one of the great evangelists of the Southern Baptist Convention. I've had the privilege of hearing him many times, had him at Grace several times. And he's just a fantastic man and a fantastic minister of the gospel and evangelist. He says the three most common thoughts in our minds when we're worshiping. That's where you are right now. You're worshiping. I'm worshiping. He said the three most common thoughts in our minds when we worship are, number one, how much longer till it's over? And I don't mind you looking at your watches to see if you still wear a watch or looking at your iPhone, whatever it may be, to find out what time it is. But if you pick it up and shake it to see if it's working, you know, that bothers me. Number two, thing that we think about when we worship, what are we going to eat today for lunch? And number three, he said, the third thing people think about most of all when they worship is, what's on TV today? Now, that may be funny to some people, but it's tragic to worship leaders like me who have prepared all week long and focused all week long on trying to help lead us to worship. Whether or not you worship or not is up to you. But as a worship leader, and Sam is a worship leader, the choir's a worship leader, you know, Steve's a worship leader, Brent's a worship leader, all of us are worship leaders. But you have to determine, and you will determine, whether or not you worship every time you come to church. Let me say up front, I don't think there's just one specific way for any of us to worship God. The Bible doesn't tell us how to worship, that we need to have our services like this, and we need to do this, and need to do that. It doesn't say that. Roman Catholics say Mass, and they reenact the sacrifice of Jesus every week, and that's the way they worship. And they go through their liturgy to be able to do that. Quakers worship in silence, and they have no physical sacraments at all like we know of. They just have silence and very still and quiet in their worship. Episcopalians follow a prayer book, and every week the way they're supposed to worship is outlined for them in their prayer books. Pentecostals, they just do a whole lot of things. Very emotional and running up and down the aisles even, speaking in tongues, and they do things quite differently than what many others do. Seventh-day Adventists, they worship on Saturday, while most of us, we worship on Sunday as the Lord's Day, and they go back to the Old Testament Sabbath to be able to worship. As Baptists, we emphasize preaching of the Bible, and we emphasize music, and that's who we are. And we do that in a variety of ways, but that's who we are. So what I'm saying is different denominations have different forms and different styles of worship. And it gets even more difficult than that, because in the Southern Baptist Convention congregations across the country, the world literally, they, even within our Southern Baptist life, congregations are different in what they sing and how they sing and what they say and how they say it. We have a wide variety of preferences that we bring into what we call our worship services. And all of us, even, we all have a certain style of worship that we like, don't we? There are some churches we go into and say, I just don't care for that. And then other churches we go into and we start liking this or not liking that. You see, some of us want to sing the old songs, right? The old hymns. And some of us want to sing the new songs, but all of us want to sing to the Lord. Some of us like to dress up in suits and nice dresses and come to church. And some of us want to dress casually and just come relaxed and not worry about what kind of clothes that we're wearing. Some of us want to worship in a traditional order that keeps in touch with our family heritage. That's the way Mom and Dad did. That's the way I loved it when I was a kid, when I was a young person. And they want to continue that same kind of traditional order that their family had through the years. While there are other people who prefer a contemporary format that connects more with our modern culture, our modern society. Some people, and I've noticed that in this church, some of you won't like to sing out of a hymnal, holding a hymnal in your hand, because that's the way you've always done it. And some people like to look off the screen and be able to keep their head up instead of down in a book, and they want to keep it up on that and sing along the way and display it on the large screen. Well, here's what you need to understand about all of those things, everything that I mentioned already. When we talk about all of these things, we aren't talking about worship. We are talking about our personal preferences. It's what we like. It's what we prefer. It's our personal preferences. It is not talking about biblical worship and what God's Word says we ought to be doing. All right? These styles or methods of worship are not a matter of right or wrong, biblical and unbiblical. They are a matter of preferences. It's what we prefer because of our heritage, our background, and what we think is important. Both of those things that I mentioned can be wrong if you become dogmatic about your preferences and try to present them to others as the only or even the best way of worshiping our God. That's when they become wrong. Some Christians say they want to keep the main thing the main thing. I've said that myself. And in Southern Baptist circles, when I was growing up as a young preacher, everybody was saying, you want to keep the main thing, and when they said that, they meant evangelism. They meant every Baptist ought to be out there winning someone to the Lord. Every Baptist ought to be witnessing all the time. That's the main thing in the church. Well, is it really? Other people, you see, say that missions ought to be the main thing in the church. We ought to be reaching out to everybody all around the world in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We ought to be doing missions. We ought to be giving missions. We ought to be sharing in missions, all those kind of things. Other people say, well, what we really need is Bible study. That's the main thing. If people just know God's Word, if they understand God's Word, if they can quote God's Word, then that's the main thing that we have to have within the church. And then there are other people say that discipleship or church growth or something else is the main thing. Now, don't miss the point that all of these things are essential parts of the church, of a healthy church. But all of those things that I mentioned are a result of the power of worship in a church. It is, though all of those things are reactions to, they're a response to, they're an outcome of, they're a product of, they're an effect, they're a consequence of genuine, authentic worship that takes place in that person's life. So what I'm saying is that worship comes before work. in the church. Worship comes before service in the church. Worship comes before witnessing, before missions, and before everything else. Because if you aren't participating in genuine, authentic worship, everything you're doing is in your own strength, and you are powerless to be able to change the world. You're powerless to be able to see people come to Jesus because of that. Your work is empty. It's vain, powerless. But we don't come to church to worship God. Listen to me. We come to church because we are already worshipers of God. And this is just a place where we can come corporately, where we can gather with other people that are like-minded with us. And corporately, we can agree where two or three are gathered together, we know that He's there also. And where we know His presence is there, and He's able to minister to us and care for us. Isaiah's worship experience teaches us three things, I believe, I want to share with you today. One, it teaches us that it will change lives. Genuine, authentic worship will change lives. It will also cleanse our lives. Genuine worship will reveal to us those things in our life that should not be there, that are hindering us, that are making us unhealthy Christians, and therefore being a part of an unhealthy church. And then it will also reveal God's calling for our lives. First thing I want you to see, if you'll stand with me, please, as we begin reading from God's Word in Isaiah chapter 6. I want to read the first four verses now, and we'll read more later, that Isaiah was changed through his worship. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. Did you know you were singing scripture a little while ago? Did you understand? That's a new song over the last few years. You're reading scripture. Can't get much better than that, can it? I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another. Listen to what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Wow. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. We'll read the rest of it in a minute. This is chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we read about his life being changed. Because there are already five chapters in Isaiah, and all that time he's been preaching God's Word. He is a prophet. He is a man who is in a leadership position in the king's court. He's ministering to the needs of people, but that didn't change him. His preaching didn't change his life. He's been going to the temple and offering sacrifices, but that didn't change his life. Isaiah, like some of us, needed a fresh touch from God. There was something going on in Isaiah the prophet, the man everybody in Israel knew as the prophet of God. But something was not right in his life because he's just going through the motions. He needed a fresh touch with God, and he received that in his time of worship here in the sixth chapter. When he truly worships God, his life and his whole ministry is changed. From chapter 6 on, what Isaiah was and what he did and how God used him was different than the first five chapters when he was just kind of going through the motions. What's different about his worship in chapter 6 than in chapter 1? What was it about this kind of worship that he experienced at this time that was different? Well, we read in the very beginning, in the year that King Uzziah died, there's been a death in his life, a death in his family. He is the priest of the king. And so, and this was a great king. He was a great man, and God used him to be able to help the chosen people of Israel to do great things. But what's different now is the king has just died. But not only has the king died, but the king was his hero, and now his hero has died. Not only was his hero, but he was a friend. King Uzziah was Isaiah's friend. Now his friend has died. Not only was he a friend, but he was a leader. He was leading Isaiah, leading the country. And now the leader of his country has died. Not only was he the leader of the country, he was a family member. He was his cousin. They were related. Family is dead. And in the midst of his grief, Isaiah comes to worship God. In the midst of his heart being broken, in the midst of the time when he's agonizing, when he's trying to understand, God, what are you doing? He wasn't an old man. Why did he have to die? Today he comes with a broken heart and openness and a sensitivity to the Lord that he's never had before. And he comes with a prayer on his heart. God, I need a word from you. Why did you allow this to happen? What are you doing in the life of our country? What are you doing in my life? Why did such a good man have to die so young? He needs a word from God. And when you come to your worship time with that kind of brokenness and that kind of seeking and that kind of praying, and you come honestly, authentically looking for a word from God, I promise you, God is going to show and reveal you that word. Just like he did for Isaiah here. His grief has opened up his ears. His grief has opened up his heart. I preached a lot of funerals through the years, and I've found out that people listen to me more clearly and they hear almost every word I say in the time of a funeral, because that's when their hearts are open and that's when the questions that they've tried to hide and run from are broadcasting in their minds. Why? What happens now? Why did my loved one die? Isaiah may be overwhelmed with grief, but notice how he sees God. He says he sees God high and lifted up. Isaiah is on his knees and he's bowed down and he's worried and he's upset because King Uzziah is dead. But God is sitting up on his throne. And that's how he sees it. He's not low and depressed like Isaiah is. He's still high and lifted up. You see, it doesn't matter what our president does today, God's still in his throne. It doesn't matter what the stock market does today, God's still going to be high and lifted up and seated on his throne. It doesn't matter what happens to the company that you have or what happens in your family this week, God is still going to be seated on his throne and he's going to be high and lifted up. Amen? So it's all about God, you see, in worship. It's not about your circumstances. It's all about God. When each day is over, God will still be high and lifted up, and he's going to be seated upon his throne. He arises above every leader, every circumstance, every condition, every problem, every difficulty, and he is always in control. He never calls an emergency meeting of the Trinity. You'll never hear God saying, I wonder why they did that. You never hear God say, I never expected that to happen. You never hear those kind of things from God. He's always in control. You're not always in control. I'm not always in control. I always have questions. I have doubts. But God is always in control. Seated on his throne. You see, there are some who can play an instrument like some of these folks were doing up here better than you can do it. I don't care who you are or what you are. There's somebody that can play an instrument better than you can play it. There's somebody that can sing better than you. All of you can sing better than me. I'm sure of that. There are some people that can give more money to the church than what you can give. There are some people who can teach a class better than you can teach a Bible study class. But when it comes to worship, nobody's better than you. When it comes to genuine, authentic worship, no one is any better than you are. You can worship God as well as Billy Graham, as well as anybody else could ever even hope to. No one can worship God better than you. And if you genuinely worship him, like Isaiah did, it will change your life too. Absolutely change your life. Isaiah became an evangelist as a result of a worship service. He became a missionary and went from being just a religious leader to one of the greatest prophets within the Bible, if not the greatest prophet in the Bible, all because of the power of real worship. The genuine power of worship, true and genuine worship, will change your life and the life of your church. But then secondly, I want you to look with me at verses 5 through 7. And I want you to see that Isaiah himself, this man of God, this prophet of God, was cleansed by his worship and through his worship. In verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried. Here's the prophet of God. Here is the king, the dead king's prophet. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." Not that I've done a few things wrong, not like we pray, "Lord, forgive me of all that I've done." He said, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, a prophet does what? He speaks. Speaks through his lips. So he said, my preaching hadn't been worth a nickel. He said, my preaching hadn't been what it ought to be. What I've been saying and what I've been living, it's not right. Something's wrong. He's a man of unclean lips, and that's something for a preacher to say. But listen to what happened in his worship. "And my eyes have seen the King." The King. The Lord Almighty. And then, "One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth." You think that hurt? Think about a hot coal on your lips. You know, sensitive as they are. And think about it. It was painful for this man to admit that he hadn't been the preacher he was supposed to be. He hadn't been the minister. He hadn't told the king what he should have told the king. He hadn't told the people what he should have been telling the people. It hurt. It was painful, but he still confessed it. So with it, he touched my mouth, and here's what he said. "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away." God didn't say, "Well, that'll be all right." No, he said, "You are guilty." God said he was guilty of everything that had been going through his mind. "Your guilt is taken away," but he didn't leave him there, "and your sin is atoned for." God told Isaiah, "You're right, you're a sinner. And you haven't been preaching like you should have been. You haven't been doing what you should have been doing as a preacher. You didn't tell the king what you should have been telling him. And so your sin, though, is atoned for." He's cleansed. He's become a new man already. Someone has said that the greatest sin of the church is not that we have taken the gospel and corrupted it, but that we have taken the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ and made it boring. And made it boring. It has transformed my life. It has transformed many of your lives as well. I mean, it just revolutionized your marriage, didn't it? And it's done so many things. But how can we take something that powerful and make it boring? You see, the stereotypical church is cold, dead, and boring. Why? Because the average church is that way. They don't pray like they're supposed to be praying. They don't pray with power. They don't pray with enthusiasm. They don't pray with tears. They don't sing. Some people come to church, they never sing. They never lift their voice. I can't sing. Well, I can't either, but a lot of people can't sing, but you're not singing to anybody else. It's not about you. See, it's about Him, and you're singing to your Father. When my children were little, they'd crawl up on my lap, and they'd start singing little songs to me. Can I tell you something? I love that singing. I love that singing when my children would sing to me. I didn't care what the notes were. I didn't care what it sounded like. My children wanted to sing for me. And that's what we are when we come to church. We're singing for God. God is the audience. He's our audience today. It's not the people sitting around you. It's the audience that God is, that is there with us. See, boring worship is an oxymoron. If it's boring, it's not real worship. And if it's real worship, it's not boring. See, there's no such thing as boring worship. If you're bored during the worship time, then you may have attended a worship service, but you haven't worshiped God. You were there physically, but you were not there spiritually. And it's not about who's doing the preaching. It's not about who's leading the music. It's not about who's playing the music. It's about you. It's It's about you. It's your problem, not somebody else's. When God's people don't engage in authentic worship, you know what they normally do in a church? They fight. They fight. They don't fight sin. They fight each other. And the church in America is engaged in what some people have called the worship wars. And it's causing more strife in the church than anything else about all the music and what kind of music and the things that should be in there. Everybody thinks the way they do worship is the right way. Can I tell you something? You need to hear this. Worship isn't about you. If you heard that, say, I did. All right, most of you heard it. All right, not all of you. All right? If you don't hear that, then you can say goodbye to your church unity. It's not about you. It's about worshiping God. It's about reaching people. It's about having authentic worship where you get in touch with God and God changes your life, and the way He changes it is by cleansing your life. Real worship doesn't cause problems for a church. It simply reveals problems that are already in a church. Let me read you what one well-known church leader, most of you would know him if I mentioned his name, and I'll mention his name in a minute. But here's what he said about worship styles and worship music and the fight that was going on in his church. And I quote, "What mischief has arisen from people's attachment to this or that worship style? When will we get rid of this division? When will our people use their energy for justice and mercy and quit wasting their zeal for one or another style of worship? What is this? It is bigotry. Bigotry. Those who are overly zealous for one particular style of ceremony and notions about worship are worship bigots. And what is the opposite of bigotry? Being Christian-spirited, generous with those of another style, and coming to accept each other and different styles of worship. What we need today is a greater spirit of love and less bigotry." The man's name was John Wesley. The year was 1779. Can you believe that? 238 years ago? The same argument was taking place that's taking place in many of our churches today. Does that kind of tell you that maybe that all that's coming from one source? One enemy who wants to do anything and everything that he can to be able to destroy the church? And how's he going to do that? Is he concerned about our evangelism? Is he concerned about some other things that were programs that we're doing? No, he's concerned about our worship. He's concerned about our worship, and he wants to stop us from worshiping in a genuine way that's a united way. And so we end up talking about all these incidentals. Should we have screens? Should we have a piano? Should we have an organ? Do you know one time it was illegal to have an organ in a church? In the United States, did you know that? It was illegal. Same thing, over and over, different players, different instruments. All about worship, and it all comes from the enemy. Trying to divide us and make us sick and keep us from praying together and uniting together in any way. Here we are 238 years later, still acting like worship bigots, and it's still sin. While our country is a divided country like it never has been before in my lifetime, many of us as Christians are worried about the worship style, our preferences that we have. While our country is $20 trillion in debt, while our Supreme Court has legalized same-sex marriages, while there are riots in the streets of our country today, while our police are being ambushed and murdered by other people, while we are at war with terrorists, while we're as a country on the verge of bankruptcy, while our family is under attack, and people are dying and going to hell on a daily basis, we're worried about the style of music in our church. God help us. God help us. And the devil is laughing at us. Because what worked with John Wesley's crowd and his generation is still working. And the devil's still using that same old tool in 2017. There are many styles of worship that God accepts, friends, but boring isn't one of them. Boring isn't one of them. There is traditional worship, contemporary worship, seeker-sensitive worship, visitor-friendly worship. The style isn't the problem. Sin is the problem in our worship. Sin is the problem we have to deal with. We become focused on what we want instead of what God wants. Here's what I want to see in a church. I want to see freedom. I want to see freedom for all of us, every person in the church, to be able to worship God as they choose to worship and as they feel God led, the Holy Spirit led, to be able to worship. Now, what does that mean? Well, sing as loud as you want to. As long as you're not distracting from anybody else, then you can say that God's allowing you to sing, no matter what your voice sounds like. If you want to clap, some people for years we thought you're not supposed to clap in church. Why not? Read your Bible and you'll see the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, sing unto the Lord. Right? When we first brought the drums into the church that I pastored in Knoxville, I mean, you would have thought I would have said something about everybody's mother, you know, and passed out rumors. I mean, it was like, who is this guy? You know, what's he doing to our church? It's heresy and all that. Read the Bible and all of playing the flutes and playing all those instruments that are mentioned within the Scripture. It's biblical. It's biblical. But our preference that we've gotten into in our day is, I don't like that. Well, okay, we've got that preference, but it's not wrong. It is indeed biblical. And some people don't like to clap. Some people say, we're raising our hands, you know, the goalpost sign, you know. Some people are that way. You want to raise both hands. What does this represent to you? This is a universal sign of surrender. If you come to me with a gun and you say, give me your billfold, I'm throw my hands up. I surrender. That's what it is. So if I want to surrender to God, is that okay? If I want to give a visual sign that I am surrendered to God, don't I have the freedom to do that in worship? What if it makes you uncomfortable? It's not about you. It's not your church. I told you that in the very beginning. It's not your church. And we're not worshiping you. It's about God. And we've got to have the freedom. If I want to say amen, okay. If I don't want to say amen, that's okay. If I don't want to raise my hand, and I grew up like most of you did in churches where we didn't do anything those things. So I'll guarantee you, I'm not really a hand raiser, but I do it sometimes. And it's all right for you to raise your hands if you want to, and it's all right for me not to raise my hands if I don't want to, because I want to have the freedom not to, and I want to give you the freedom to do it. I want all of us to have freedom. I just want us to have freedom to be able to express what it is our genuine, authentic worship is putting us into, what it's drawing us into, what it's telling us to do. Because if you've been cleansed by God, if God has changed your life like He changed Isaiah's life, like He changed my life, you want to express it in some ways. You've got to let it out. You've got to tell them. You've got to let anybody and everybody know what it is that God has done for you. So I want to see a freedom for you and me to be, everybody, to be authentic worshipers. So when Isaiah came clean, Isaiah was made clean. When Isaiah confessed his sin, God cleansed him of his sin. You see, God can use you if you're mentally challenged. God can use you if you're physically handicapped. God can use you if you're emotionally confused, but God cannot use you if you're spiritually dirty. He cannot use you, and He will not use you. His holiness prevents Him from doing that. So what we have to have is clean lips to speak for the Lord. We need clean hands to work for the Lord. And we need clean feet to be able to walk before the Lord, and clean hearts if we're going to experience the power of worship in our lives. Then lastly, I want you to see that Isaiah was called to ministry during his worship. We know that verse 8 very clearly. After all the change and after the cleansing, verse 8 says, "And then I heard the voice." Not before he was changed, not before he was cleansed, but afterwards. All the calling comes after you get rid of the sin, after you deal with the sin, after you deal with those habits, and after you deal with those circumstances, and after you forgive the people that need to be forgiven by you. After all of those things, then you can be called to do the ministry God's called you to do. Then you're ready to move forward. All right, verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord." Now he hears the voice of the Lord. Before, he's always hearing his angels, right? Just hearing the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now he gets to hear God's voice. See, when you're cleansed, then God can use you. When you're cleansed, then you have the ears to hear what it is God's calling you to be a part of. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah's a prophet. He's been putting people in the right places at the right time, out of the church, out of the temple. He's been telling who can do what and how. Now, who am I going to get someone? Whom shall I send? And who's going to go for us? And Isaiah didn't hesitate. "Here am I. Send me." Before his worship experience, he had been serving as a religious leader. He'd just gone through the rituals of worship, just gone through the motions. But during this one time of genuine worship, he hears God's call. He becomes one of the greatest prophets of all times because he discovers his calling in life. Remember what I said about getting into the center of God's will and discovering your calling, your purpose in life? Once you get there, you'll realize that's what you've been looking for all of your life. Isaiah got into he had that defining moment of worship. It was a worship time that was a defining moment for him. And he was able to get into the center of God's will. And he said, "Lord, here am I, send me." He saw the vision of what he could be. God gave him the vision of what he could be and what he could do. You see, God is the audience when it comes to worship. And we are the players. So did you sing today? God was watching you. God was listening for your voice. Did you pray this week? Did you pray today for the service at all? Did you pray? God was listening for your prayers. Did he hear any of those prayers? God was watching you as the offering plates passed by. Did he see you put, he saw what you put in there. Was he pleased with what you put in the offering plate? God is here right now watching you to see what you're listening to today from his word. He is your audience, not me, not your wife, not your husband, not your kids, not your parents. God is the audience. We're the players. And when we have that genuine worship, then God will be able to speak to us as well. How many of you were in a worship service when you were saved? Yeah, I was. 16-year-old boy, didn't know much about what was going on in life. It was a worship service, and I was saved. And then one night years later, about 9 years later, I was in a worship service with my three little kids and my wife, and now I'm a young man, married, and involved in the church. We're having the Lord's Supper. And while we're having the Lord's Supper, God just began to impress upon me. I was satisfied with my wife. We'd already had our dream house. I was 25 years old. Had a dream house and that we'd ever hoped to get, a good job, good family, all those things. Everything seemed to be right. And I went forward that night, and all we did was the Lord's Supper. Our pastor didn't preach on anything. There was no word from the Lord that night or anything like that. I just went forward after we had taken the Lord's Supper, that quiet worship time, and I told the pastor, "I just want the Lord to know that whatever he wants me to do, I'm making myself available to him." The idea of ever being a pastor never dawned on my mind, never had entered my mind. The idea of him making me into a pastor was not a part of that. I just want him to know, whatever, I'm doing everything I can, but whatever else you want me to do, Lord, I want you to know I'm willing to do it, thinking it's going to be there in that church and all. 1 year later, everything that I owned was in the back of a U-Haul truck, and I was moving to Nashville, Tennessee to start my ministry. See, it was in a worship time. In a worship time. That's what it does. It transformed my life. If you've been changed through your worship of God, if you've been cleansed through your worship, and if you've been called during your worship, you know that every blessing you have in life has come from the Lord, and you have experienced the power of real worship as Isaiah did. And if it, today or any other day you have experienced that power, then you can sing along with the angel, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Can you sing that today? Let's stand together as we sing that today. Sing it loud. Sing it like you meant it. Sing it like you're worshiping. Sing it like God's listening to every word that comes out of your mouth. That sound good? Don't you know that God was pleased with what He just heard from our hearts? And you've had that time of worship. Has God changed your life? Started that change in your life? If He started the change in your life, it's because He wanted to cleanse you of your sin. God can use a broken cup. He can use a dirty cup. He won't use a sinful cup. He won't use it. You've got to be cleansed. You've got to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit of God. So if there's a sin that God's brought up in your mind, this may be your opportunity. This may be a defining moment in your life for you to be able to have authentic worship that will eventually lead God to be able to reveal His perfect will for your life. Not that He hasn't been trying to show you, but He's trying to get you today to the position where you'll be willing to hear so He can change you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to have the invitation now. Our men are going to be standing here in just a moment, and we're going to invite you to come, and all you need to say is, "I want to be saved." You don't need to know the Bible. You don't need to quote any scripture. All you need to have is the knowledge that God wants to make that change in your life, that He's speaking to you, and He lets you know today that you need to be saved. I don't care if you're a church member or not. You know, you need to be saved. You need to come and say, "I want to be saved." They'll talk with you, share with you whatever needs to be done. If you want to become a member of the church, God's getting ready to do some great things. You can get in on the ground floor of what God's next vision is for Madison Avenue Baptist Church. And what God wants to do may include you. And if you believe that, then you come and say, "I want to be a part of the church family here at Madison Avenue." Whatever it is God lays on your heart, if you just want to come and pray, if you want to raise your hand, if you want to raise your voice, whatever it is that God leads you to do, as we sing our invitation hymn, you come right now. You come.